Well, congregation, what is our response when someone wants to write something negative about us? Something that highlights our failures, our shortcomings. They want to point out that time that we really messed up. We really fell into sin. This is something that we all naturally want to keep hidden. It's not something that you want to have published for everyone to see. This is especially the case for church leaders, for those who hold positions of authority, where news of their failures often leads to resignation or them being fired. Something we often look at when we hear about someone's failure is we ask ourselves, has this been addressed? Have they made things right? Have they been reconciled to the one against whom they have sinned? And if this has taken place, aren't we so often prone to say, well, this has been addressed, it's been dealt with. Let's leave this in the past. Let's not bring this up again. But as you come to our passage, and as you look in God's Word, and today you want to focus on Peter's denial. What is it about his denial that was so important that all four Gospels go to considerable detail in explaining how he fell into sin? What can we learn from this passage? What is so important about this story? The Holy Spirit would move these writers to write down how Peter denied his Lord, how Peter denied his Savior. At the time that these Gospels were written, Peter's sin had been forgiven. Peter had been reconciled with Christ. Peter had gone on to be a bold preacher of the Word by the time that the Gospel of John was written. Peter had died many years earlier. There must be a good reason why this account, why this passage is in God's Word. And as we look at this passage of Peter's denial of Christ, we want to see how it warns us of the danger, of the ease with which a child of God can fall into sin. We also want to see how this passage sets before us the right response of those who have fallen into sin, and how this passage gives hope to those who are backsliding, to those who have denied the Lord Jesus in some way. So we want to look at this passage under the theme, Peter denies Christ. We want to see first Peter's sin in denying Christ, and second, Peter's repentance after denying Christ. Let's begin then by looking at Peter's sin in denying Christ. As we look at this passage and also the account in the other Gospels, we see that there is a progression into sin. Not only of the denials themselves, but also we see that there was many failures leading up to this denial. Many failures and sins that, as it were, paved the way for Peter to go on to deny Christ. And the first of these sins, these failures before his denial, is Peter's pride, Peter's self-confidence. This comes out especially in Mark 14, where Jesus, after the Lord's Supper has been celebrated, been instituted, Jesus tells the disciples that they will all that night flee from him. They will abandon him. And there in Mark 14, we read of Peter who replies, "Although all shall be offended, yet will I not." Peter, he is so confident. He thinks that even though the other 10 disciples, they might be weak, they might run away, but he's certain this is something he would never do. He is sure that he has the ability, the strength, the courage to remain firm, to stay with Jesus. And Jesus then, he went on to warn Peter, to tell him specifically that that very night, before the rooster will crow, that Peter would not only once deny Jesus, but that he would three times deny the Lord. And Peter, he then goes on to speak even more vehemently. He goes on, as it were, even to argue with Jesus that no, there's no way that he would do that. We see Peter, he's so full of self-confidence, so full of his own strength. We see Peter who has faith in himself, in his own abilities. That is his first sin there in this progression towards his fall. And not only do we see in that passage Peter's pride, his self-confidence, we also see the unbelief that is in his heart. Jesus had said, Peter, this is what's going to happen. Peter, this is what you are going to do. And Peter said, no, I won't. It is as if he is saying to Jesus, you are wrong. I know better. What foolishness. What a sinful thing this is to Christ, the Son of God, to think that we know better, that we have the answers and that he is wrong. What unbelief this shows. Another sin that we see in that night leading up to Peter's fall is his failure to seek help. He didn't seek help. He didn't go to Christ when he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. He didn't go to him and say, Lord, help me. I know I'm weak. I know this can happen. Lord, I need your help. He didn't do that. We see this even more clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, Jesus had gone to pray. And before he went off to pray alone, he had told his disciples, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And Jesus had gone off alone, and he had prayed in agony, pressed down with the weight of sin. And when he comes back, what does he find? He finds Peter and the other disciples sleeping. And this too does not only happen once, but three times you read that when Jesus came back after urging them to pray, after urging them to watch, he comes back and he finds them asleep. Peter and the other disciples, they failed to do what Jesus had commanded. They failed to be on guard against temptation. They failed to go to the Lord and to rely upon him for strength and for help. And in our Gospels, we can go on to read of what happened. How Judas came. How he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. How the soldiers came and how they arrested Jesus. How Jesus allowed himself to be taken captive. Jesus is led away. First to the house of Ananias and then to the house of Caiaphas. As Jesus is being arrested, Peter and the other 10 disciples, they run away, they flee from him. We see there already the beginning of what Jesus had said that's beginning to come true. And even that should have been a wake-up call for Peter. He already had, what Jesus had said, that he would abandon Jesus. This already had come true. He already had failed. And how this should have led him that should have opened his eyes, that should have led him to humility, to repentance, to believe what Jesus had said would happen. That Peter, after he had ran away, he at a certain point he stops. And he, from a distance, he follows this crowd. He wants to see what is going to happen to Jesus. What are they going to do with him? We see there, even though as he is already beginning to fail, to show his weakness, that there was still a love, a concern that Peter had for Jesus. He cared for his Lord. He wanted to know what was going to happen to Christ. So he follows along at a distance. And when Jesus comes to his trial in the high priest's house, then Peter, he comes out and he comes into the courtyard where he hopes to watch from a distance to see what will happen to Christ. And because it's cold that evening, there's the servants there of the high priest who start a fire. And Peter joins them there to warm himself. And it's here as he's sitting around the fire with the servants of the high priest, with those who were involved in the arrest of Jesus, that he's first confronted about his relationship with Christ. And we see here as well, as we look at his denials, there's a progression that takes place, both in the way that the questions are asked, but also in the way that Peter responds. We see this a little bit in the passage we read, Luke 22. We can especially see this in Matthew 26. And it may be helpful for you if you want to follow along. We'll look at the questions that are asked of Peter and his response in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 69. So here in Matthew 26, verse 69, we have the first question. He is first approached about his relationship. And it's there that a damsel, or a maid, it's a servant girl, comes to him and asks him this question. She says to him, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." We have a servant girl asking a simple question. In many ways, this is not very intimidating. It's not as if the high priest, one of the Jewish rulers himself, came to Peter and directly confronts him. But it's a servant girl. If Peter, humanly speaking, is able to withstand against anyone, you would think that he could be able to withstand this request from an insignificant servant. And yet we see already here how Peter responds in verse 70. "But he denied before them all." He denies that he was with Jesus. He says, "I know not what thou sayest." Here he's trying to be evasive. It's as if he's saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." And yet, even there, he had an opportunity to confess his relationship to Christ. And instead, he tries to get out of it, to deflect the question, to say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what thou sayest." The text is clear that this is a denial of Jesus. He knew exactly what she meant. He could have answered it very simply, "Yes, I was with him." But instead, he tries to evade the question, to avoid it. Then we see in verse 71 that again, he's approached, he's confronted. Where we read, "Another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." Here we have a maid, and she's speaking to those who are gathered around the fire. She's saying, you see that man over there? He was with Jesus. And we see here that it's not just one maid that is approaching him. We see that this rumor is now going through the crowd that is gathered there. It's not just him versus the maid, but it's now him being having to clarify this to a whole group. What does he say? Verse 72. And again he denied, with an oath, I do not know the man. Do you see here how he's going a step further? He's not just saying that he doesn't understand the question, but he's saying, I don't know him. I have no relationship with him. I have no part with Jesus. And also he makes this even stronger by adding an oath. An oath there is like a solemn promise where you're calling in God as your witness. He's saying, no, I don't know him. And I'm calling God as my witness to try to convince you that I really am speaking the truth. To use an oath was to say, children, that if what I'm saying is not true, no, may God punish me. May God show otherwise. May God prove I am lying. Here in his second denial, he is going much deeper into sin. And then he's approached again a third time. See that in verse 73. They that stood by him said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee, or betrayeth thee. Now Peter is confronted by a whole group, and they come to him and they say, we have evidence. You have an accent. We can hear from the way that you speak that you're not from here. You're from Galilee, the place from which Jesus came. And if we also compare this with the Gospel of John, we also see there's a witness there. And this man, he says, I saw you in the garden tonight. You were there with Jesus. And again, there's more pressure against Peter. There's a group. They have evidence against him. What is Peter going to say now? We see his response in verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. He sees that his previous attempts to convince them are failing. He takes it a step further. He goes even deeper into sin. He begins to curse, to swear. This is not the way that we think of cursing and swearing and using foul language. But rather here again, he's going on to make promises. He's saying, I promise you, I do not know him. God is my witness. And when he's cursing there, he's calling upon himself God's judgment, God's punishment, if what he's saying is wrong. And it's even more than that. If we compare it to the Greek, we see that in the second time. It was more of a single statement. He made an oath that he did not know Christ. And yet here in 74, the Greek shows it's more of an ongoing thing. He didn't just make one promise. But we can almost picture Peter there. And he's going around, he's saying, no, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. And there's an ongoing aspect of his cursing and of his swearing. Congregation, we see here the depth of which Peter is falling. We see here how one sin is leading to another. That when Peter is trying to live in this lie, when Peter is refusing to repent, to confess his sin, that he is forced in a way to keep on going and to go deeper and deeper into sin. It's not so often how it goes in our lives. We commit a sin, and yet we don't want it to be exposed. We don't want to confess that what we have done is wrong. Well, children, you may have had it before when you stole something or you broke something. And instead of going to your parents and confessing that what you have done was wrong, that you are sorry for what you have done, when you are confronted, you begin to lie about it. You lie that you have broken this object. You lie about what you have stolen. And perhaps you, like Peter, after your parents don't believe you, you go even further and you begin to make promises that you really have not done this. How easy it is for sin, once it enters into our life, to multiply, to go deeper. What a warning this is, that we need to stop sin immediately, that we need to confess sin, that we need to repent of sin, that we do not go on further. We have seen here the progression of Peter's fall. Have we stopped to consider the seriousness of it? Have we stopped to think of what Peter was actually doing when he was denying knowing the Lord? And what a contrast this denial is with his confession. Earlier on in the Gospels, we can read of Jesus. He asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And his disciples said, "Well, some say that you are Elias, Elijah, or a prophet." And then Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And we have there that beautiful confession of Peter, where he says that, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there Peter, he proclaims that Jesus is Lord. He is the Savior, the Messiah, the one that they all have been waiting for to come and to deliver them. But now, what a contrast. Instead of proclaiming Christ, confessing him, we see him saying, "I don't know who he is." Even those words, "I do not know him." These were words that were used in the synagogues for someone who had been excommunicated, someone who had been banished from the synagogues. It was said, so you would say of that person, "I don't know him, I have no relationship with him." This is a person who is under sin, who has been cast out, who we're not supposed to have dealings with. And here Peter, he's using that language of Christ. This is someone that has been rejected, someone that he has no part with. Jesus had often used the example of a shepherd and his sheep. And Jesus had said that he is the good shepherd, that his sheep, they would hear his voice, that they would follow him. Now we find Peter, a sheep, and he's denying his shepherd. He's saying, "No, that's not the one I'm following. That's not the one whose voice I love, the voice of whom I follow." He's saying, "I have no relationship with him." Earlier that night, Jesus had given the example of the vine and the branches. And Jesus said that he was the vine, and that believers are the branches that are engrafted into the vine, the branches that are connected to it, and that the life-flowing sap, it comes out through the vine and it goes to the branches. But now we have Peter saying here that he is not a branch. He's, as it were, cutting himself off from Christ. He's saying, "I have no need of him." He's denying Jesus, who earlier that night had taken off his outer coat, who had wrapped a towel around his waist, who had stooped down and washed his feet. He's denying Christ, who was there that very night, offering himself up as a sacrifice for Peter. He's denying Christ, who will go on to shed his blood, to die for Peter. The congregation, do you see here the depth to which Peter fell? Do you see how sad this is, that Peter, a follower of Christ, would deny his Lord? Do you see what a warning this is for us? One of the reasons that all four of the gospel writers include this passage is to warn us. If Peter, a disciple, someone who had walked with Jesus, who had seen the miracles of Jesus right before his eyes, who had ate with Jesus, if someone like Peter can fall, so can we. How this should humble us. How this should make us more aware of our own weaknesses. Make us aware of our need to be upheld, our need to be strengthened. This passage is a warning to us that we need to take seriously the words of Christ. We need to take seriously the warnings of Christ that come to us through his word. And when Christ warns us of Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, that we should be on guard, that we should watch, that we should pray, that we should look to him to uphold us, to preserve us. There's also a lesson for us here. Peter, he was warned specifically, 3 times you will deny me. But where does Peter go? He goes in the courtyard of the high priest, where he's surrounded by those who were involved in the arrest of Jesus, of those who are putting him on trial. He's putting himself in a very dangerous position. Isn't this also a warning for us? We need to be careful in the places that we go. We need to be careful that we don't put ourselves in places where we know we are likely to fall. We all know our own shortcomings. We know our weaknesses. We know the sins that we are so prone to fall into. Let's then be so careful that we, like Peter, do not walk straight into danger. That we, like Peter, do not put ourselves in a place where we are so likely to sin, to fall. Well, what's going to happen to Peter? He has denied Jesus Christ. He has called upon himself God's judgment, God's wrath, God's curse, if he was lying. And we all know that he was lying. He deserved God's punishment. He deserved to be condemned. God would be perfectly just in letting Peter go on in his backsliding, in his rebellion. God would be just in letting Peter go in the same way as Judas, who betrayed him and who went off. And though he showed some signs of being sorry for what he'd done, he went off and he hung himself. He killed himself. And yet how thankful we can be here that we do not see Peter ending like Judas, that we see Peter being changed. We see his repentance. And we'll look at this in our second thought. Let us first pause and sing Psalter 106. Psalter 106, all the stanzas. A congregation, we have seen Peter's sin in denying Christ. And as we go on and look at this passage, we see that Peter's not left here in his state of backsliding. Peter's not left there to go on in a sinful way, but he's brought to repentance. And this happens in through a few steps. As you look in our passage, Luke 22, verse 60, we find Peter there in his third denial. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Jesus had foretold that, didn't he? Jesus had warned him and said, "Peter, before you deny me, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. Sorry, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And yet now, as he was yet speaking, as the words were coming out of his mouth, he hears the rooster crowing. And how that already is the beginning of his realization of what he was doing wrong. How this should have prompted him to think back to the words of Jesus. Isn't this also remarkable that God is using the ordinary crowing of a rooster, something he does every day, that he's using this to get the attention to stop his straying servant? Yet there's more here. As the crowing of the rooster is still ringing in his ears, we see that Jesus turns. Jesus turns and he looks right at Peter. This is not a passing glance in his general direction. But Peter, he sees Jesus looking directly at him. What there must have been in this look. How this look must have affected him. What did Peter see in this look of Christ? Did he see anger? Did he see the Son of God full of holy anger against Peter, who had called upon himself God's wrath? No. A look of anger, it would have destroyed Peter. What hope could Peter possibly have if his Lord and his Savior was angry? A look of anger would have broken this bruised reed. A look of anger would have quenched this smoking flax. What did Peter then see? I think he would have seen pain. He had just denied Christ. Christ, he is going there to offer himself. Christ is suffering there. And here we have one of his closest earthly friends denying him. We have Peter saying he has no part with Christ. How that would have pained him. Read of Jesus as he filled with pain, with sorrow, as he spoke of Judas, who was going to betray him. And yet, Judas, while he was one of the disciples, he was not one of God's true children. How much greater would the pain have been for Christ to have one of his own sheep, one of his dear friends, one for which he was dying, deny him? Yet, there was more. Wouldn't there also be a look of disappointment? Jesus had warned Peter so clearly. And yet, Peter had not believed him. Peter had gone on in his own strength. Peter had not come to him and prayed to Christ and asked for help, asked to be upheld. Peter had been proud. He had been self-confident. And look where this brought him. Look how this ended. And yet, in this look, it's also been a look of love. Yes, Peter had fallen deeply. Peter had sinned terribly. Peter had caused much pain. And yet, as Christ looked at Peter, he still saw one of his sheep, a straying sheep, but a sheep nonetheless, a sheep that he loved. He saw a man for whom he was suffering, a man for whom he was willing to go to the cross. There was still love in Christ for Peter, for this backslidden disciple. J.C. Ryle wrote that Jesus, surrounded by bloodthirsty and insulting enemies, in the full prospect of horrible outrages, an unjust trial, and a painful death, the Lord Jesus yet found time to think kindly of his poor, erring disciple. And it was this look of Christ that brought Peter to his senses. It was this look of Christ that stopped Peter in his mad rush into sin. It helped him to open his eyes. He saw in that look what he had done, the awful sin that he had committed, the depth of his fall. Peter had called God to be his witness in cursing and swearing. And yet, we find here Christ, God in the flesh, who was a witness, who knew all that Peter had just done. And yet, rather than punishing Peter as he had called for, we find Jesus Christ showing him mercy. How is this possible? How is it possible that Peter can still find mercy, can still find grace in all that he has done wrong? It was because Jesus was taking upon himself the very curse that Peter had called upon himself. That Jesus was going to suffer, to bear God's wrath against Peter in his suffering and in his death. It was Peter could find mercy because Christ was going to take his punishment. And Christ was going to give to Peter his perfect obedience, his perfect faithfulness, his holy and pure walk. And Peter, he was brought to repentance. Our text says that as Jesus looked at him, he remembered the words of Jesus. He remembered the warning of Jesus. He remembered how the words of Jesus that before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter realized that he had denied his Savior. He had fallen into sin. What happens? What does Peter do? As he sees his sin there, we read he goes out and he wept bitterly. In the midst of this repentance, there is great grief. There is great sorrow over what he has done. He can no longer stay here in this courtyard, warming himself in the fire, surrounded by those who were persecuting Christ, he had to leave. As the day is beginning to dawn, we find Peter going out, finding a place in which he could weep. He could express his sorrow. He could confess his guilt to God. And as he goes out, he wept bitterly. We see there the intense agony, the pain, the grief that Peter felt over what he had done. And yet how wonderful this is that Peter came to weep. How wonderful it is that Peter became sorry. That he could no longer stay in that sin. He had to confess it to God. That the sin had cut deep to his heart. He weeps as he realizes he has denied his closest friend. He weeps as he realizes that he denied his Lord and Savior. He weeps as he said, as he remembered how he had said he has no part with Christ, no relationship with him. He weeps as he remembers that he did this with cursing, with swearing. How he could have cried out with David in Psalm 51, when David also had his sin revealed to him. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Wash me thoroughly, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. How true this is of David. And now also here of Peter. He is grieved by his sin. And how he also would have echoed the words of verses 10 through 12 of that psalm where he cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Peter, he is there. He is grieving over sin. He is convicted of his sin. And yet, in the midst of this grief, in the midst of this repentance, there's also hope to be found for Peter. For Peter said that he remembered the words of Christ. But Christ, he did more than warn Peter. Christ did more than predict, prophesy, that he would deny him thrice before the cock crew. In the words of Jesus, if you go back to Luke 22, verse 32, which we also read earlier this morning, we read there Jesus saying to Peter, after Peter's pride, after Peter saying, I will never deny you, we find Jesus saying, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And how this should have comforted Peter in his grief, in his agony. Jesus not only warned him, Jesus told him before it happened that Jesus prayed for him. Jesus prayed for him specifically that his faith fail not, that his faith not utterly disappear. And while it sure looks like Peter has no faith, there's still a sliver of faith in Peter's heart. If Jesus has prayed for something, then also, this will certainly come to pass. Jesus had prayed that Peter's faith that it fail not, that it be not utterly destroyed. And how this should have comforted Peter to know that his Lord, whom he has just denied, is a Lord that prayed for him. That while Peter was full of his own strength, his own confidence, his own abilities, that it was still Christ who was upholding him, who kept him from going into utter despair and utterly apostatizing from Christ. So there's hope for Peter in Jesus' prayer. There's also hope for Peter as he thinks of the next words of Jesus in verse 32. And after praying for him, Jesus said, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." When Peter is converted, not his initial conversion, but his reconversion, his repentance, his returning to the Lord after his backsliding. That Jesus had said that this would happen. And Peter, he knew that the words of Christ came true by his denial, can now be comforted by knowing that Jesus' words of him being restored, of his repentance, that this also would come true. And not only that he would be converted, but Jesus still left him work to do. Jesus gave him a task. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. How this too must have gave some comfort to Peter in his agony. That while he had rejected Christ, Christ had not rejected him. That Christ had still left work for Peter to do. That even though he had fallen so far, Christ still had a task for him, had a place for him in his kingdom. Well, this too should give us comfort. Just like we should learn from Peter's fall, how easily we can fall into sin. Seeing Peter's repentance, seeing the words of Jesus pointing to his coming back to him and still serving in his kingdom gives hope to us. If we do not see Peter being restored, what hope could we have when we fall into sin? If someone like Peter, who fell so deep into sin, if he could have his sin forgiven, if he could be restored, if he still can have a place in God's kingdom, then what hope that gives to us when we backslide, when we deny Christ, when we fall into sin. Spurgeon, in a sermon on Christ's suffering, he says, as we look at Christ's suffering, as we see him on the cross, we see there's a thief beside him. And children, you know that there's two thieves, two criminals that were crucified with Christ. And these men, they were dying. As we look at them, we can say what hope is there for their repentance. What hope is there for their conversion. And yet we see there on the cross that a thief, in his dying hours, comes to faith. And Spurgeon says, from the thief on the cross, we learn it is never too late. And he goes on to say that from this lesson, from Peter's fall into sin, we learn that even if we fall deeply into sin, there is still hope. There is still grace. There's still mercy available. But we see also from Peter's repentance that realization of sin brings great sorrow. When God works in someone's heart, sins don't become something minor. Sin is not something we can brush off and say, yes, that was wrong. It's not a big deal. You see here from Peter's sorrow over sin that real repentance comes with sorrow. It comes with sadness over what we have done. And when God opens our eyes to our sinfulness, we are grieved. We are humbled before Him. A third lesson that we have from Peter's repentance is that hope for repentance is not based in our future efforts. We don't have hope because we say, well, I won't commit this sin again. We don't have confidence as we think to ourselves, well, I'm going to start reading the Bible more. I'm going to go to church more regularly. I'm going to start praying more often. Peter does not and will not find hope in his repentance on what his future activities, his future actions, but rather in the grief of sin, in repentance. It is God's word that can give hope. It's God's promises that can give us hope. We can find hope as believers when we fall into sin, that we have Christ in heaven interceding for us, praying for us. Congregation, let us never find comfort in our efforts, in our activities, in our promises. Let us always go to His word. Let us go to Christ, and in Him let us find hope when we have fallen so far. I think a last lesson we can learn here from Peter's fall and repentance is that we ought to show mercy and patience with those who fall into sin. It can be so easy for us to look at those who sin grievously and condemn them for their sin. We may think to ourselves, I would never do that. And yet, when we see Peter fall, how that should also give us love to our fellow believers, love to those around us as they fall into sin, as they maybe keep on falling into sin as Peter kept on denying Christ. Congregation, let us have love and charity for those who sin, not to let them go on into their sin, but rather to come to them and to warn them and lovingly to point them to God's word, where they too can find hope and restoration and strength to go on. Well, we have seen Peter's fall. We've seen how Peter denied Christ. This passage is given as a warning to humble us, to keep us from relying on our own strength. This passage is given as a lesson to teach us what repentance looks like, the grief over sin that comes in repentance. This passage gives hope to those of us who may feel that we have gone so far from Christ. It gives hope to us who have fallen into sin and may be wondering, is it possible for a sinner like me to be restored to Christ? It also gives hope for you if you've never come to faith. If Peter could be accepted back after falling so deeply, can you not also be accepted of God if you come to Him for the first time? If we see the love and the mercy of God going out again and again to Peter in his initial conversion and again in his repentance and his restoration, is there not hope for you if you have never come to Him? In God's Word, you too find promises for those who come for the first time. God promises that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, that everyone who goes to Christ will find a Savior. Congregation, if you're here today as a child of God, let us go forward, not resting in our own strength, but resting in Christ, looking to Him to provide us all that we need, looking to Him to uphold us, and going to Him when we backslide. Let us rest in Christ, who is called the author and the finisher of faith. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we come unto Thee, the one who welcomes backsliding sinners, the one who gives hope to those who fall so deeply into sin. Lord, we pray that each one of us here may come to know Thee as their Savior. And if we're here today and we're denying Thee, we're backsliding from Thee, like Peter, we pray that in this day, Thou would look at us, Thou would remind us of Thy word, Thou would remind us of Thy warnings, that we too may be brought again to repentance, that we may be brought to our knees in grief, they may weep over sin, that we may come and find refuge and find hope in Thee. And we pray if we are here, we're still living as an unrepentant sinner, if we are still going through a life without Christ being our only hope and comfort, that this day as well, that we may be stopped, that our sins may be brought clearly before us, that we may see that we have rebelled against Thee, that we are guilty of Thy wrath and Thy judgment, and Lord, that we may come to Thee, the one who suffered, who shed His blood, so that filthy sinners can be made clean. And we pray that Thou would be with us in this day. Bless us in all that we do. Help us that in this day that is set apart for Thy praise, for Thy worship, that we may be diligent in using the means that Thou hast given us. That we may look to Thee to be strengthened, to be equipped for the week that lies ahead of us. We pray for those who are unable to gather here. Pray that Thou would be with them, that would bless them, that would strengthen them and comfort them, perhaps even in their loneliness or in their the trials that they're going through. And Lord, we pray that Thou would keep us safe, that Thou would bring us safely back here again later in this day, and that we may again be taught from Thy word. Lord, please forgive us our sins. Please wash them away and cleanse us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us respond by singing Psalter 342. Psalter 342. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen.